words, which are great Scottish reformer and martyr, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses against indulgences on the door of the Castle Church in the small town of Wittenberg, Germany. A spiritual earthquake shook the whole of Europe. One of the countries to feel the impact of Luther's courageous actions and ministry was the land of Scotland. Some of Luther's writings arrived in Scotland in the year 1525, and so alarmed the Roman Catholic clergy, to whom Luther was a watchword of terror, that Parliament passed an act requiring that, and I quote, "No manner of persons, strangers that happen to arrive with their ships within any part of the realm should bring with them any books of the said Martin Luther, his disciples or servants, on pain of imprisonment." But Luther's writings and the providence of God did find their way into Scotland. They were smuggled in along with copies of Tyndale's New Testament. One young man at that time, a Scotsman by the name of Patrick Hamilton, at the age of 23, went to Germany to further his education. During his residence there, he became intimately acquainted with Martin Luther and Luther's good friend, Philip Melanchthon. There, Patrick Hamilton embraced the reformed doctrines of Luther and became a strong Protestant. Like Luther, Patrick Hamilton was driven to leave the Church of Rome, for he considered it impossible to be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the Pope at the same time. For it was his conviction that allegiance to the Word of God and to the Pope were incompatible. Hamilton returned to Scotland late in the autumn of 1526. He returned to Scotland with a resolve, at whatever cost, to lay bare the corruptions of Rome and enforce the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Panic struck by the courage of Hamilton, Rome determined to crush heresy at once, for that's what they regarded the teachings of Luther, heresy. So they wanted to crush the teachings of heresy, lest it should take root in the land of Scotland. Patrick Hamilton was then summoned to appear before the Archbishop of St. Andrews, Archbishop James Beaton. Hamilton was arrested at midnight as he slept in his bed, and the next day, in the presence of Beaton, 13 articles or charges were laid against this young man. He was charged with publicly disapproving of pilgrimages, purgatory, prayers to saints, prayers for the dead, and having enforced the reading of Tyndale's New Testament. On February 28, 1527, he was tried and condemned to death. St. Andrews at that time was regarded as the Rome of Scotland. Patrick Hamilton may have been the first, so he was, the first martyr in Scotland, but he was most certainly was not the last. Patrick Hamilton did not die in vain. Many in Scotland were deeply moved by the burning of this dear saint of God. Indeed, some even embraced the Reformed faith. A man by the name of John Lindsay said to Archbishop Beaton, whenever he learned of Hamilton's burning and the number of people that embraced the Reformed faith through the testimony of Hamilton, Lindsay said to Beaton, if you burn any more of them, take my advice and burn them in cellars. For I assure you that the reek or the smoke of Patrick Hamilton has infected all upon whom it blew. The following months and years, 10 more were burned at the stake at the hands of Archbishop Beaton. We could say there were others, but I believe it would only be right, the right that I give you their names, because we ought to honor them. There was Henry Forrest, who used to be a monk, but because of the testimony of Hamilton, Henry Forrest received Christ and the Reformed faith, and as a result, he was burned at the stake. So was David Stratton, Norman Gurley, Thomas Forrett, John Killer, John Beveridge, Duncan Simpson, Robert Forrester, Jeremy Russell, and Alexander Kennedy. James Beaton, Archbishop of St. Andrews, died in 1539 and was succeeded by his nephew, David Beaton, a devoted ally of the Pope and a hater of the Reformed faith. It was this Cardinal Beaton who, with wicked vindictiveness, condemned another young man to death, the man who is the subject of our discourse this morning, a young man's name, George Wishart. I wanted to consider George Wishart this morning. I want us to consider, first of all, Wishart the man. We are aware that more often than not, Satan oversteps the mark in his opposition to the truth and those who preach it. And our God, who is sovereign in all circumstances, is able to order circumstances to the honor and the glory of His name. So when Mary, that rigid papist, Roman Catholic, ascended to the throne in England, many thought that she would succeed in turning back the work of the Reformation. But what Bloody Mary, the devil and hell, meant for evil, our sovereign God meant for good. For instead of reversing the work of the Reformation, God even used Mary to further the work of the Reformation. For Mary, through her murderous ways, only succeeded in making England Protestant. North of the border, beaten in a like manner, thought to prevent the Reformation fire burning, only succeeded in flaming or in fanning the flames of the Reformation fires that were lit in that land. The name of John Knox is synonymous with the Reformation in Scotland, but there were others like George Wishart, whom God raised up to bring the light of the truth to them who for so long had sat in darkness. The first thing we want to notice about George Wishart is that he was a humble man. John Knox became closely acquainted with Wishart. In fact, he became Wishart's bodyguard. And wherever Wishart went, then John Knox was there also. And so Knox got to know Wishart. John Knox spoke of him as being a humble man. In the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, there we read of Wishart, he was a tall man, judged to be of melancholy complexion, black-haired, long-bearded, comely in personage, well-spoken after his country of Scotland. He was courteous, lowly, lovely, glad to teach, desirous to learn. He was a man modest, temperate, fearing God, hating covetousness, and his charity had never ended night, noon, or day. Even though Wishart came from a well-to-do family, he chose to live a very humble life, lying upon a straw bed at night, covered with coarse, new canvas, which when he changed, he would take those sheets and give to the poor. It was like the Lord Jesus himself. For Christ went about doing good, so did George Wishart. He was not only a humble man, George Wishart was a holy man. John Knox said of him that he was a man so full of grace that there was none that had come before to whom he may be compared. Wishart was a man of study and prayer. Once, just before his death, when he was staying in the house of a friend, he rose up one morning a great while before day. He was seen by two men in that house, going some distance from that home, and they watched him as he fell upon his knees and began sobbing and groaning in prayer. His praying became more intense as he fell on his face upon the ground. men who followed him could hear him praying, crying to God. The two men later asked him why he was in such emotional state, why he agonized so in prayer. Wishart said, God showed me that my time is drawing to a close. Wishart then said to his two companions, so pray with me that I will not shrink from the test when things really get tough. Once again, we see Wishart and the likeness of Christ there in his life. For even as the Lord agonized in Gethsemane's garden before his death, so George Wishart agonized in that garden of that home a short time before his death. His two friends, upon hearing this, they began to weep also. They couldn't bear the thought of losing their dear and devoted friend, but Wishart consoled them with these words. He said, God shall send you comfort after me. Our homeland shall be illuminated by the light of Christ's gospel as clearly as any nation has ever experienced since the days of the apostles. And this is all going to happen very soon. He was right. He was right. Because the great work of the great Protestant Reformation spread throughout the land of Scotland. This holy man was a man who was in touch with heaven. He communicated with heaven. He was in touch with God. Because of his love for the Lord and his zeal in proclaiming the truth, God's Word, George Wishart was also a heathen man. It is true that Rome hates the truth. And there is nothing that stirs up that harlot system more than to hear of a man who sold out to God and who preaches the whole counsel of God and proclaims the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So it was no surprise then that the Church of Rome stirred up against the ministry, the actions of George Wishart. Cardinal Beaton, that Archbishop of St. Andrews, set himself the task of silencing George Wishart, taking from him the silver trumpet of the gospel that he had been proclaiming so faithfully and clearly throughout Scotland. While preaching in Dundee, he was requested to go to the town of Montrose. He had received a letter from an intimate friend telling him that this friend was seriously ill and requested the presence of Wishart. Some of his friends traveled with him, but they hadn't gone very far when Wishart stopped. Said to his companions, I am forbidden by God to go this journey. Some of you be pleased to ride to yonder place, and he pointed to a hill in the distance. Ride to yonder place, and then tell me what you see. Wishart returned to his abode. The friends later informed him that when they rode up upon a hill, they saw at some small distance a group of men on horseback, 60 in total, had been sent there by Beaton to apprehend and kill Wishart. And the letter that he received from his friend had been forged by Beaton. It hadn't come from his friend at all. Upon hearing this news, Wishart said, "I know that I shall end my life by the hands of that wicked man, namely Cardinal Beaton. But it will not be after this manner." On another occasion, while he was preaching in Dundee, Cardinal Beaton engaged a desperate popish priest called John Whitton. He engaged him and paid him money to kill George Wishart. One day after Wishart had preached, and finished preaching his sermon, and people who had gathered to hear him departed, this priest, John Whitton, stood waiting for Wishart at the bottom of the stairs of the building where Wishart had proclaimed his sermon. The priest had a naked dagger in his hand, hidden under his gown. As Wishart descended the steps, he saw the priest. And he came to him and said, "My friend, what would you have?" And immediately, clasping the hand of the priest, the naked dagger fell to the ground. The priest, being terrified — see, they're all cowards at heart — the priest, being terrified, fell upon his knees and confessed his intention and craved his pardon. The people who heard the commotion were ready to deal with the old priest themselves, and they said, "Send him over here." But Wishart remembered he was a gracious man and a humble man. Wishart would have none of it. Instead, he protected the priest from the crowd. And he said, "Whatsoever hurts him hurts me, for he has done me no mischief, but much good by teaching me more heedfulness for the time to come." As George Wishart the man, let us now consider George Wishart the minister. George Wishart, according to John Knox, was not only a great preacher and a man who had a great burden for souls and a desire to extend the kingdom of Christ, but John Knox believed that Wishart had the spirit of prophecy. Knox believed that Wishart was indeed not only a preacher but a prophet. He said that some of his predictions, which were heard by many, were later fulfilled. Even as we've already quoted Wishart's words, when there were plots against him and Beaton desired to take his life, what did Knox say? He says, "I know that," or Wishart say, he said, "I know that I shall end my life by the hands of that wicked man." but it will not be after this manner. Wishart knew how he would die. When he was in Dundee, he was teaching the people there from the Epistle to the Romans. Cardinal Beaton recruited a leading citizen of the city of Dundee, a man by the name of Robert Miles. And he was recruited by Beaton to go to that meeting and publicly interrupt Wishart and tell him to stop preaching. Miles went to the meeting. He told Wishart, he interrupted him and told him to stop preaching. Stop disturbing the people and disturbing the town. Wishart paused. For a long time he stood looking up to heaven. Then he turned his gaze upon Miles and the crowd that had gathered. Said this, God knows that I came here not to trouble anyone, but to bring comfort. If you are being troubled, I assure you that bothers me more than it does you. But you must realize that to silence me from explaining to you God's Word and to cause me or to chase me out of this town is not going to preserve you from trouble. It is just the opposite. It will increase your trouble. Those words turned out to be most prophetic. Because as Wishart was driven from Dundee, 4 days after his departure, the great plague swept through Dundee and claimed the lives of many. Wishart said that the preaching of this gospel may trouble you, but he said it concerns me even more, because you may feel you are troubled now, but greater trouble will come. 4 days later, the plague struck Dundee. But above all else, George Wishart was a yes, he was a great preacher and a preacher with a burden and a passion for souls. Because of the influence of Cardinal Beaton, Wishart was not allowed to preach in churches. And so he took his message into private homes and into the open air, and he would stand in street corners. He would go to marketplaces and he would go into fields and he would preach the gospel, even though he knew that Beaton was out for his life. On one occasion he went up upon a dike wall on the edge of a moor, and he preached for over 3 hours. Many people were brought to Jesus Christ that day and to embrace the Reformed faith, including some notable sinners. Also, upon hearing about the plague in Dundee, when Wishart heard about what had happened, he went back immediately to Dundee. Against the advice of his friends, they told him that he would be in danger of contacting the disease, the plague himself. And also there was still the danger that came from Cardinal Beaton. But he wouldn't listen to his friends, and he went back immediately. And he said that perhaps, since the plague had come to Dundee, perhaps the hearts of the people would now be softened. And people would be more ready and willing to hear the words who were in within the city and without. For you see, those who had survived the plague remained in the city. Those who had been stricken with the plague had to go outside the city. The dying were outside, the living were inside. And where did Wishart stand? He stood in the gate. So that both the dying and the living could hear him. He preached as a dying man, or as a dying man to dying men. He stood between the living and the dead. He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that day as he stood at the entrance to the city he chose for his text, Psalm 107 and verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. What a word! What a text for the people of Dundee. And it is said that he preached with great power, and his preaching produced a great, powerful impression upon the people. As George Wishart, the man, George Wishart, the minister. Now we must consider George Wishart, the martyr. Soon after his ministry in Dundee, Master George Wishart journeyed to Edinburgh. Because of the threats on his life, he had to travel carefully and secretly. Cardinal Beaton was always on the lookout for Wishart. And because he traveled so secretively, and he was banned from church buildings, he was heard to say once, he said, "What's the difference between me and a dead man? Except that I eat and drink. At least before I could bring the light of God's word through teaching and preaching. Now I have to sneak around as if I were ashamed to show myself in public." It was just at that time that Wishart requested that John Knox stay with him wherever he went, and become his personal bodyguard. He wanted Knox's company. With all these threats been made against him. On one occasion they traveled together to a place called Haddington, where Wishart was due to preach. When he got to Haddington, he was greatly disappointed. He was greatly disappointed because so few people turned out to hear him. The reason being that the people had heard of the threats issued by Beaton, and they were afraid to go. John Knox said, "Wishart saw the small crowd. He remarked how 2,000 or 3,000 people would turn out if it were a play. Why, nothing has changed, has it? Wishart said 2,000 or 3,000 people would have turned out if a play had been announced. But there were not even 100 who showed up to hear the Word of God. Nevertheless, he preached. Knox said he preached for 1.5 hours. It was a message full of warnings, threatenings of God's judgment. And that sermon turned out to be the last sermon that Wishart ever preached. Really, I thought how sad that is. That a man who had accomplished so much for God and had preached so fearlessly and took such a stand against Rome, that in his last sermon, hardly 100 people turned out to hear him. That leads us now to his death. Wishart knew that his end was very near. And so when he left for a place called Ormiston, he parted company with his few friends, including John Knox. Knox insisted on going with him. Wishart told him, "No, go home." He said, "Return to your children, and God bless you. One is sufficient for one sacrifice." In other words, Wishart was saying, "You don't need to go and die as well. One sacrifice is enough. I will go." That night, as he went to that, or spent his, that night in the home of friends, after supper, they sang Psalm 51. He said to his friends, "Let's sing Psalm 51. Upon hearing that Wishart was in that certain house, in Ormiston, Cardinal Beaton had him apprehended. Beaton proceeded immediately to the trial of George Wishart, bringing 18 charges against him. Wishart was given a chance to recant, but he refused. And so on the 1st of March, 1545, he was led with a rope tied around his neck and a large chain around his waist. He was led to the place of execution. That place was in front of us in St. Andrews, which was the palace of Cardinal Beaton. Indeed, Beaton watched the proceedings from an upstairs window. They watched as they led Wishart to the place of burning. He was taken, fastened to the stake. They put amounts of gunpowder, tied him to different parts of his body. Faggots were lighted, they in turn set fire to the powder in his body, which blew into a flame and smoke. The governor of the castle mockingly soul wish hard to be of good cheer and to ask the pardon of God for his offenses. To which the reformer replied, "This flame occasions trouble to my body, but it has not broken my spirit." But he who now so proudly looking down upon me from yonder lofty palace, and he pointed to Bedham, he who now so proudly looks down upon me from yonder lofty palace shall ere long be ignominiously thrown down as now he proudly lolls at his ease. There's another pronouncement that came true. Because just 3 months after the death of Wishart, Beaton thrown out of the palace. He lived as a butcher and he died as a butcher. And his body lay unburied for 7 months. He was buried with the burial of an ass. But that's how in Bible times an ass was buried. Its carcass was left on the surface of the ground. Wishart was right again. The hangman that was George Wishart's tormentor, as he saw Wishart being burned, he fell upon his knees and said, "Sir, I pray you forgive me, for I am not guilty of your death." Wishart said to him, "Come hither to me." And the hangman came near. Wishart kissed him on the cheek and said, "Lo, here is a token that I forgive thee. My heart, do thine office." Wishart was then put upon the gibbet. The rope that was about his neck was tightened. Wishart was hanged. And then his body was burned to a powder. The gracious, the godly George Wishart, that day on the 1st of March, 1545, received the martyr's crown at the nail-pierced hand of Christ. But for Wishart's personal influence and tragic death, it seems possible that John Knox, already 40 years of age, may never have become involved in the Reformation. Who knows? Because it was through the life and testimony and ministry and death of Wishart that Knox took up the cause of the Protestant Reformation. Let's not allow the life Knox, great as it was, to overshadow the life of Wishart. Because when Wishart died, he was but 33 years of age. He was just a young man. Let us as Protestants never allow the memory of such courageous men to fade from our memory. Thank God for a man like George Wishart. As he was burning at the stake, he read those, or he repeated those words in prayer, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed